John chapter 14, Jesus makes this central, significant declaration. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus is saying, among other things, I am the source of salvation. I wonder what comes to mind when you hear the word salvation. Anyone want to offer a word that comes to mind? It's an association in some way. We're just turning the engines on here. What associations do you have with the word salvation? Saved? Delivered? Freed? Rescued? Great word. Redemption? Okay, good. Forgiven. Forgiveness is associated with salvation. Sorry. Love? Is that what you said? Right on. Great association. Good. Whatever comes to mind when you hear the word salvation, it's such a vast concept. What came to mind for you, salvation probably includes what you're imagining. Salvation almost assuredly goes beyond what you're imagining when you imagine salvation. I am the way, the truth, the life. It's both exclusive. I am, Jesus says. And it's remarkably expansive, the life. So I want to look at three stories today. Each speaks to a different aspect of salvation. There's way more than three aspects, but we just have time for a few. The first of the three stories happens 1,300 years before the birth of Jesus. It's a scene in the biblical book called Joshua, and it is the source of one of the more commonly used for interior decorating Bible quotes. So you may have this hanging in your house. If you don't, you've probably heard it or seen it before. I remember encountering this for the first time way before we started going to church in the house of my first piano teacher. She had this in her entryway. I wasn't sure what it meant. It's one of those quotes from the Bible that stands alone, but it makes more sense, of course, if you know the context. Here's the context. It's near the end of Joshua's life. Joshua is the leader of the people of Israel after Moses. Joshua leads the people of Israel finally into the promised land after 40 years of wandering around in the desert, after 400 plus years of being enslaved in Egypt. And at this point in the story, the conflict is not, will Israel win the battle? The conflict is, will Israel be faithful? The big need is not miraculous provision. The big need is daily allegiance. There are a lot of competing perspectives happening in the community. There's a lot of different ways they might understand their history as a people. There are conflicting loyalties. There are different cultural influences that have worked their way in to the people of Israel. There are not a lot of external threats, but the real form of the enemy is what's inside. Now the real battle is in the hearts of the people. Which way will they go? And so Joshua, their leader, stands before this big assembly of the people, the tribe leaders, the elders of the community. He recounts their history, and then he issues this challenge. Choose. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then he lets it be known where he himself stands in regard to that decision. And here's the famous quote I remember seeing in the entryway of my first piano teacher's house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I want to start here today because this highlights an interesting point in the history of salvation in the Bible, something that has been understood for hundreds of years primarily as a way of believing and living for a race of people, the descendants of Abraham, and then becomes seen primarily as a way of believing and living for a nation, so to speak, of people, the nation of Israel. Now, with Joshua, gets presented as a way of believing and living primarily for individuals and their households. As for me, Joshua says, and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this perceived shift in emphasis, it's not that the national, so to speak, identity no longer matters, and it's certainly not that the ancestral line back to Abraham is obsolete. It's more that the real life reality of religion, we might say. Or we might say the real life reality of spirituality inevitably gets relegated to the category of cultural background, like, well, I was raised Episcopalian. Unless it fades to the background, unless it gets believed and embraced and lived out on the real front lines of daily life by actual people living daily lives, encountering daily lives with their faith, not just them, but also their households, those they live with. In other words, it's the Joshua challenge here issues this challenge which individuals must consider. And whether they accept the challenge or not is going to have a massive impact on those they live with, on their households and the way that they live. In other words, it's not just about me, it's about me and my house, which of course is not referring to the house as a structure, but those the house holds together. As for me and my household, I think we would say more naturally today, we will serve the Lord. And we see this dynamic throughout the Bible in various and countless ways. Yes, there's a broader community with a shared history and a shared story and a shared journey. But within that larger community, there's all these smaller communities, households, or families. And that's where the stories are taught, right? That's where the values are learned. That's where people are trained up in a unique way of life, labeled here in Joshua as serving the Lord. That's the way, serving the Lord in very practical ways. So this is where it matters most. Because the culture goes and the nation goes to a large degree the way the households go, the way the families go. Joshua's challenge is to choose whom you will serve. And Joshua models this choice that he hopes his whole community will embrace when he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So if you're new with us or new for a while or haven't been here for the last few weeks, we're in week 3 of our Easter series. The series is called It Is True, Stories That Shaped the Early Christian Table. We're teaching through some of the stories recorded in the early Christian church, which captures something of the message of the early Christian preaching, messages that were being proclaimed by early Christians. And when I say early, I mean basically like the first 70 years after the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. But a full 200 years before the state ever really considers cooperating with the Christian movement. We can show explicitly from the early recorded Christian sermons what was being proclaimed in the public square, in the forum, in the arena, in large gatherings. And then we can infer, based on our understanding of the early Christians' way of life, their method of formation, that these core truths were being proclaimed not just in public forums, but they're also being proclaimed around the dinner tables. They're also being discussed around the dinner tables. What are some of the examples of core truths being proclaimed by the early Christian community? Well, on Easter, we talked about resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. That's the core proclamation of Christianity. And then last week, we talked about restoration. Yes, Jesus forgives sins, but he does even more than that. He restores broken things, which is restoration. It's beautiful. Some core beliefs of Christianity: resurrection, restoration. Today we're going to focus on salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the source of salvation. One of the aspects of salvation highlighted in the Joshua story is the aspect of choice. There's a choice involved here. There always has been a choice involved here. And that choice challenges individuals, which then shape households, which ultimately impact everything around them, the neighborhood, the little league, the city, the community events, and ultimately, hopefully, the whole world. So first story we looked at this morning, Joshua makes this house challenge. The challenge is choose. Choose who you will serve. Which way? Which way will you go? Here's the second story. It'll be our major story for the morning. It takes place year 30 AD, near the end of Jesus' ministry. This is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I'll read it a little bit. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was short, could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So what do we know about Zacchaeus so far? He's Jewish. He's got a distinctly Jewish name. Later, it's revealed he's an ancestor of Abraham. He's also the chief tax collector, which means he's got his own downline of regular tax collectors doing the work for him. And at this time in history, it was common for these tax collectors, these Jewish tax collectors, to use extortion to extract more than was required from the Jews in order to pay the Roman government, which means two things. He's wealthy and he's hated by his own people. He's considered a traitor. He's considered a sellout. Probably the worst possible opportunist. He's seen as someone who has betrayed the community. And he's going to be treated as someone who's betrayed the community. He's an outcast. He's a disgrace. He's a pariah. To put it in terms of Joshua's challenge, Zacchaeus is a Jew who has decidedly chosen not to serve the Lord. And yet, Zacchaeus is curious. He's curious and short. So that means he's climbing a tree. He wants to see who Jesus is. He runs ahead. Here's verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. A couple surprises in this story. The first is that Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Pretty surprising that Jesus calls this tax collector out by name. And it's even more surprising. It's actually kind of shocking, more shocking than we can probably imagine, that what he would announce is, "I'm coming to your house today." Why is this shocking? Well, morally, Zacchaeus is not the guy you think Jesus is going to choose to host the dinner for the day. And this is made immediately clear by people's disgust with Jesus, which is voiced and noted. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." You think that Luke, who is the narrator, he's the writer of this story, the recorder of this event, might have skipped this embarrassing scene in Jesus' life, except it's not embarrassing for Luke. In fact, this is one of Luke's favorite things about Jesus, and he continues to show how Jesus is always choosing the least likely to be chosen. He's always including the most outcast from the community. He is always prioritizing those who are most desperate for grace. One of the things that Luke wants us as the readers of his gospel to make sure that we see is that this surprising behavior on the part of Jesus is actually not that surprising. This is his pattern. This is what Jesus does. Why? Because Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus himself says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. So if we're paying attention to the way that Jesus lives, and if we're paying attention to what Jesus teaches his disciples about how they should live, this first surprise is not very surprising at all. The Jewish people are surprised because Jesus is going into the house of a sinner, which they see as wrong. They consider it like erosive to Jesus' reputation. It's totally unacceptable. And so these people are doing what people do. They're judging Zacchaeus. He's the bad guy, right? He's a professional sinner. Sinned against God. He sinned against all of us, his people. But this surprising move by Jesus is actually revealing the truth, which is that Jesus has come to bring salvation to people like Zacchaeus. Like, this is the whole thing. Jesus is actively seeking lost people. Therefore, he's going into the house of a sinner. This is exactly in line with his mission. This shouldn't surprise us at all. In other words, what's top of mind for the people who saw Jesus go into Zacchaeus' house, what's top of mind for that group is Zacchaeus' sin, his greed, his violation of the law, his oppression of his own people, his rejection of God. When people see Zacchaeus, they think sin. When Jesus sees Zacchaeus, what's on top of mind for Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus' salvation. The people see Zacchaeus' sin. Jesus sees Zacchaeus and says, I want to bring salvation there. So going to Zacchaeus' house isn't a distraction from the mission of Jesus. It's exactly in line with the mission of Jesus. It's not some tourist curiosity that moves Jesus to want to go to Zac's house. It's his desire to save it. That's why he goes to his house. So to sum up so far, we started with a story, a short story from the book of Joshua. Joshua challenges the people of Israel 1,300 years before Jesus. Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua famously says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He fast forward 1,300 years. Now Jesus is issuing a house challenge, so to speak, or an invitation. It's very similar to Joshua's, but it's even more direct than choose. It's, I'm coming to your house. Like, apparently the choice is Jesus's. He's coming to Zacchaeus' house. Like, I'm moving into your space. I'm coming to where you are. I want to see your realities. I want to experience your pressures. I want to share your hopes. I want to share your pain. And somehow, even though it's more forward, this action of Jesus feels more personal, more graceful, more powerful even, as a challenge to the households than Joshua's does to me. And from the reader's perspective, the real surprise of the story, first surprise of the story, is that Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. But the real surprise, maybe the biggest surprise, I'm almost shocked to realize, is that Zacchaeus, this notorious sinner, he's ready to be saved. He's actually happy, says. He's happy when Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today. I think even, I would be like, oh shoot, is the house ready, right? He's glad, it says. He wants salvation. He's actually happy about this, and he accepts the challenge. He says yes to the invitation, but not just to the house visit, but the invitation to salvation. He embraces Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. Zacchaeus accepts Jesus as his Savior and as his Lord. How do we know this? All the people, verse 7 again, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. So this story of Zacchaeus, it shows us a second aspect of salvation. The big idea in Joshua's story is the idea of choice. The big idea in Zacchaeus' story is the idea of consequence. Zacchaeus is going to demonstrate the consequences of a genuine conversion of life. He is not messing around with 10%. He is not messing around with eventually. Here and now, half of everything to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, which assumedly he has, I'll pay him back four times. He's going to do the repair of the theft that has happened times four, which most people say exceeds even the worst cases of thievery or destruction of property. In other words, Jesus comes to Zac's house, and Zac says, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I will show you that I'm serious about you being the Lord of my life. I'm starting right now. I'm acknowledging my need, and I'm demonstrating my desire to be rescued, to be saved. I am giving my life to you, Jesus. I'm doing what you do. I'm doing what you taught those who follow you to do. I'm going to care for the vulnerable now. I'm going to help those in need. This is my repentance in action. I am turning around. I'm leaving that way. I'm choosing the other way now. The way, the truth, the life. I'm following you. You are my salvation. How do we know that Zacchaeus is truly converting, that this is an authentic change? His actions suggest that it's real, but ultimately it's because we know because Jesus declares it to be so. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So two stories. Joshua's house challenge about choice. Jesus' house challenge about consequences. They both have to do with beliefs and actions, don't they? Beliefs, and they're connected to actions. Choices, like who you will serve, which are then rooted in beliefs or convictions, and then actions or consequences. Zacchaeus' remarkable generosity to the poor, his commitment to repair the damage caused by his theft as a direct result or consequence of embracing salvation in Jesus. And then finally, a very brief final story. This last story, I'm hoping, will shine a light on an aspect of salvation which is sadly rare in the Christian church today. First story took place 1,300 years before Jesus. The second story, Zacchaeus' story, takes place AD 30. This last story took place in January of 2024. I read this story on January 16th, 2024, and I keep going back to it. I'm going to read part of the story to you. The Navy SEALs reported lost off the coast of Somalia on Friday. Were taking part in a nighttime operation to board a boat in the international waters of the Arabian Sea, the U.S. military said. Navy SEALs, or Sea, Air, Land Special Operation Forces of the U.S. Navy, are specialists in unconventional warfare. One fell into the water while trying to climb into the small boat known as the Dhow, or a Dhow, according to a U.S. defense official. Another SEAL jumped in after him in line with his training and protocols, the official said. A drone overhead, which was intended for the original mission, captured footage of the incident, the official said. January 16th, 2024, Wall Street Journal. It's this phrase, in line with his training and protocols, that caught my attention. I'm so captivated by this. I keep returning to this. One SEAL fell into the water. Another SEAL jumps in after him in line with his training and protocols. Both are lost. What's so impressive to me is when a person has been so well conditioned that they respond almost automatically. They've been training or they've been coached. In the church, we would say they've been discipled to respond to a real life situation in a specific way. And they've cultivated this way of life so intentionally and so thoroughly that this way has become their way. They've embraced it as their own. They've owned it. They've not just memorized a set of teachings. They've learned a way of living, a way of acting, a way of responding, a way of operating in the world. And so when one brother falls, the other brother goes in after him, in line with his training and protocols. Simply does what he's conditioned himself through a long period of time to do. He jumps in after him to rescue him. To use the language of the Gospels, he just follows the way of Jesus. Is there a choice involved? Yes. But actually, that choice was made a long time ago, wasn't it? Years ago. And then it's been practiced and practiced and practiced over and over again in real life situations. Are there consequences involved in this? Absolutely, of course. But the cost was considered a long time ago. And it's been practiced. And in this moment, there's just conditioning. There's just the result of conditioning. And I mean that in a positive sense. Training, cultivation, practice. He's learned a way to live. It's the way of salvation. Why is this so challenging to me? When now is the time to choose. Not next week, not within the next few months, now. When Joshua says, choose this day, man, I want to be a guy who says, I will serve the Lord. And when the author of salvation confronts me, when he looks me in the eye, and he says, Nathan, I'm coming to your house today, or I'm coming into this part of your life now. I want to walk into this now. Let's deal with this situation now. Not next week, not sometime this summer, today. I know there will be consequences, and they might be really costly, but I want to be glad for that challenge. I want to embrace that invitation. I want to say, oh, this is next for us. Let's do this. I actually want the real consequences of my life, to demonstrate the truth that Jesus is in my life. I want to be able to point to some things as results, as evidence. The only reason I did this is because of Jesus, because he told me to do this, because he showed me how to do this. And then mostly, I want to condition myself to live like Jesus. I want my household to be a place where we practice the way of Jesus. And we're going to fail most of the time, right? It's going to be super challenging all of the time, because the way of Jesus is really, really challenging. It is the way of sacrificial love. It's the way of giving and forgiving. Friends, I just long for our community to be a place where we are being formed, we're being conditioned to live in the way and the truth and the life of Jesus. So that in moments where it matters most, the way of salvation has become like an instinct. It's become like a natural response. It's the way we've learned to live. It's the way we've practiced interacting with one another. It's the way we've been conditioned, and we've conditioned ourselves. This is just the way we do it. Why did he do it? That's just the way they do it. Why does that church do that? That's just the way they do it. Let's pray together. I want to give us a chance to reflect on this. I want to ask a few questions. Is there a choice before you right now? A decision? Ask the God who loves you to give you the clarity and the courage to choose to serve him. To honor him in this choice. And so you probably go to consequences automatically. What will be the results, the cost, the ramifications? Ask the true lover of your soul to give you a sense of peace and even gladness about embracing the consequences, come what may, of this choice. Count the cost and call it joyful. Ask for the mercy and grace to look at something hard with a willing heart. There's maybe no reason to do this except that it honors Christ. May that be reason enough for you. For me. Why would you do this? That's the way Jesus did it. And I'm just trying to follow him. They don't deserve it. I know, neither did I. And finally, is there something that we could do to condition ourselves so that this is not some epic, huge, I'm going to have to take 9 months to think about this choice, but this is just the way I do it. This is just the way I live. I just say yes to Jesus. I just follow Jesus. Maybe we need to get back into the Word, and we need to learn the way of Jesus. Maybe we need to pray in the morning and ask for the grace to follow Jesus today. We need to do something to condition ourselves, to train ourselves, to cultivate obedience. Be catechized, as the church used to say, trained into the way. Lord Jesus, may we be a church, may we be a collection of households who live out the message of salvation before you with one another and for the sake of the restoration of this world that you love and came to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.